Very grateful to have you here this morning. Giving honor to whom honor is due, we also want to mention a special thanks to our mothers and honor them in a special way here this morning. I was at the grocery store yesterday, I think it was. Decided to go ahead and not wait till the last minute to get a card. By last minute, I mean like the night before. This was the morning, you know. I was thumbing through the cards and looking at them and trying to decide, you know, which one do I pick up. And so I was impressed with a couple of things. First of all, how expensive cards are. And then, secondly, as you look at the thoughts in the cards, they seem to all boil down to the idea found in a single statement. I am thinking about you. I am thinking about you. It's our thoughts that generate the idea of thankfulness, whether we're talking about our mother or our father or someone we care about in the body of Christ. We often will say something like, I've been thinking about you. And that illustrates the importance of those ideas in our minds. And I was thinking about that and reflecting upon it a little bit, and I've been considering it through the week, the idea that God really does think about us. Not just categorically, like he thinks about the church and we're part of the church, therefore he thinks about us. He thinks about the world and we're part of the world, so he must be thinking about us in that sense. But I thought about it individually because of his omniscience, because he knows everything and has the capability of thinking about everything in a totality of its being. He is thinking about us. And I began thinking about what an amazing backdrop for understanding how much he cares for us. He's thinking about us. The word of the week is covenant. And what we talk about this morning will kind of relate to that, as we'll maybe see tonight when you come back. But for now, let's just consider the fact first that God thinks. God thinks. Idols do not think. According to the scripture, if you want to read some about that, go to Isaiah 44 through 46, or read 1 Kings 18 and the contest at Mount Carmel, or whatever you want to do. But idols don't think. The Bible describes idols as something you have to carry around on your shoulder. And the Bible even mentions you had to nail them in place or they'll move, like fall over. Idols don't answer when you call out to them. They're powerless to deliver. They're a false hope. They're emptiness. Idols are described as a delusion. And on the list goes of how the Bible talks about idolatry. So God does something that idols cannot do. He thinks. And boy, does he ever think. I mean, our thoughts do not compare to his thoughts. Our ways do not compare to his ways. Read Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and see that is true. The psalmist said, his thoughts are very deep, beyond our searching out. So many statements in the Bible we could bring in here. He's omniscient. That means there's nothing that can be known that he does not know. He knows everything, past, present, and future. And for that reason alone, we cannot follow those who generate and fashion a God after their own likeness, after their own desires, who connive and contrive a God who is just like man, as Isaiah pointed out in chapter 50 and verse 21. God knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes I'm not very good at knowing myself. Sometimes, have you ever wondered why you did what you did, why you said what you said? Sometimes you say, well, I don't know why I did that. God does. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He understands our thought from afar, Psalm 139 and verse 2. Even before the word is on our tongue, he knows it all together. In that same chapter in verse 4 is where he said that. You know it all. In verse 6 he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too wonderful, beyond my comprehension. And isn't it interesting, is in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, where the Hebrew writer is talking about the word as being living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that he says that the word is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's so easy to go back over to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And to know that God, through his word, knows us, our thoughts, even our intentions. Have you ever had a tendency sometimes to say, or to think at least, that person did that because they were thinking this and they were intending to do that, and stop yourself and say, no, I don't know that. No one knows what is in the heart of a person except that person himself. And sometimes not even then very well. But God knows, because God thinks. Now, that leads us into another statement. Not only does God think, God thinks about me. God thinks about me. What an amazing source of comfort. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, verse 17, since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let the Lord be mindful of me. And in Psalm 115 and verse 12, think of this. The Lord has been mindful of me. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. The Lord is mindful of me. Of me. That may have been the passage our brother L.O. Sanderson had in mind when he wrote the words of that song, the Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is his name. He thinks about me. He understands my nature, and he is able to show compassion and sympathy. Psalm 103, verse 14, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Again, the psalmist says that we are but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. He thinks about me. And particularly in the case of Jesus, our great high priest, he is not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but as the Hebrew author said, he is able to sympathize. He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, he says, let us draw near to the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God thinks about me. Beyond this, even, he is aware of my circumstances. God is aware of the afflictions that come upon his people. And the Bible was written, the Old Testament was written, for our instruction, for our admonition, for our encouragement. And as you go back to the Old Testament, you read about the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage. And one of the first statements that you read in that book, in the near early part of that book, in chapter 2, is that when his people were in slavery to Egypt, the Bible says that God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. And then in chapter 3 and verse 7, when he's calling out to Moses to be his servant, his deliverer, he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Just two little verses in the entire book of Exodus, and you'll notice that it says, God saw, God took notice, God surely had seen them, God had given heed to their cry, and that God was aware of their suffering. And yet sometimes we're tempted to think, when we don't get the immediate, instant answer to prayer and deliverance from our circumstances, oh, I guess God's busy somewhere else. I guess he doesn't know what's going on in my life. He's not aware of the pain that I feel. Not so. God sees it. God is aware of it. And how does that knowledge that God sees us individually, how does that impact us in a personal level? Yes, I know that God thinks about his people as a whole. But to imagine that he is thinking about me, boy, that impacts us tremendously. In a verse, in Psalm 31, verse 7, David says, I will rejoice and be glad because of your loving kindness, because you have seen my afflictions, you have known the troubles of my soul. Why is David rejoicing? Because God has seen his afflictions. God has known his troubles. And also because God will keep his promises. And David knew that, believed that. God thinks about me. And because God thinks about me, I know that God cares for me. If he thinks about you, he cares about you. That's just the way it works. In Psalm 8, there's an interesting statement about which I'm sure you're familiar, where the psalmist says, what is man? He's praying that you, God, that you take thought of him. And the son of man, that you care for him. Now, he'd been talking about all of the wonders of creation, talking about all that God had made surrounding him. Very positive psalm altogether. But then he uses this Hebrew parallelism, which means that in these types of poetry, you have one statement followed by another statement, the second statement of which repeats the same thought of the first statement in different words. And so you look at this more closely, and what do you see? You see, in the first statement, man. In the second statement, son of man. And in this verse, it's meaning the same thing. Human being, man. And the second statement, in the second instance, the first statement says, you take thought of him. What does that mean? God is thinking about man. God is thinking about us. Human beings. And what does the second statement says? You care for him. The fact that God thinks about us and gives thought to us indicates that God cares for us. And so because God thinks about us, God cares for us. We don't deserve it, but God is in our thoughts, in his thoughts. He cares about us. He always cares. This is the foundational truth upon which the scheme of redemption has been built. God thinks about us. Even before the universe was created, God had us in his thoughts. He was thinking about us. In John 3, you remember that Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, shall not perish, but have eternal life. The idea from that passage is that God loved the world, so He sent His Son. And that includes me and you as individuals. God is thinking about us and loving us before His Son came. But God's love drew salvation's plan. And on a personal level, God's intimate knowledge provides this sustaining assurance. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, where Jesus had been talking to the 12 apostles and telling them that things are going to happen to you in the future that are going to be hard to bear, hard to understand, hard to put up with. And in that context, He says to them, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Remember God's omniscience. He knows everything. Remember also that as they're going forth in this difficult task, that He is saying to remember that God values you. He knows every hair that is on your head. He's numbered them all. He can count by number. And the sparrows, those little insignificant little birds, one falls to the ground. God is aware of that. How much more is He aware of your individual circumstances in this life? God knows, God cares. And Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." Collectively, yes. Individually, it's for real. God's love. And finally, because He cares for me, He acts on my behalf. See, caring does not end in the mind, but is carried out in action whenever that action is possible and beneficial for the one about whom we think. That action will be brought forth. Mind, then action. The verses we mentioned a few moments ago, Psalm 115 and verse 12, "The Lord has been mindful of me," is followed by, "He will bless us," and "He will bless the house of Israel," "He'll bless the house of Aaron." The Lord's thinking about us, and the Lord is looking for ways to bless us. And then you go again to the next verse in Psalm 40, verse 17, "Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me." Lord, be mindful of my circumstance here. And then He says, "You are my help. You are my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God." God thinks about it. And there's that famous passage that tells us that God has a plan for us. And I know that when we talk about plans, generally speaking, as we talk about it biblically, we're talking about God's plan for man, God's plan for the Israelites, God's plan for this nation or that nation, that God's plan to bring Christ into the world, the plan of salvation, the plan for the church, the plan for all these things. But then there's this idea that God, in fact, has a plan for my life. We read this passage, sometimes we might misapply it a little bit, but Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, in this passage, He's talking about the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, about those people who had given themselves back over to sin to the point where God was about to bring them into captivity. But He's giving them a little encouragement. Though you are going into captivity today, there is a future for the people of God. There's a plan I have in mind here, a plan that we as human beings would not be able to understand at that time, only that God has revealed that to us in Scripture. We understand that He brought them into captivity so that He might purge them of their idolatry and one day at their repentance bring them back to the land to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to make way for the coming of the Messiah. I have a plan. And isn't it great to think that God has a plan? After the long night comes the dawn of a new day. But the plans that God had for Israel, and perhaps the plans that God have for us also, are contingent upon our faithfulness. He will keep His part of the covenant if we keep ours. Because remember, plans can go two ways. In Jeremiah 18 and verse 11, maybe that ought to be written in beside 29 verse 11, is this verse. It says, "Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each one of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds." The same book, the same God, regarding the same people, in one verse says, "I have plans, a future and hope." Also says, "I am planning devastation and calamity." See, His plans are conditioned upon their faithfulness, and in this case, upon their repentance. Numbers chapter 33, verse 56. You know, the people of Israel came into the promised land. It couldn't have happened earlier because, as God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. He's talking about the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Their iniquity has not reached the point where He was going to bring judgment upon them, but it was coming down the road. And finally, God brought them to the land of Canaan. And in bringing the Israelites to the land of Canaan, there's two things we need to keep in mind. The first is that God was fulfilling a promise to Abraham, bringing the people into the land. The second is God was executing judgment against the inhabitants of the land. And then He says in that context, in Numbers 33, verse 56, "As I plan to do to them, so I will do to you also, if you don't follow My will." If you're not faithful, the same thing can happen to you. And that's exactly what did happen many years later. So, we're thinking about God, that He thinks about us individually. That as He thinks about us individually, that's an indication of the fact that He cares for us. The fact that He cares for us is an indication that He will do whatever it takes to help us, contingent upon our faithfulness to Him and to His will. But how often do we think of God? This may be the question to ask. Do we go through an entire day without really thinking about God? Do we go through many days in a row without considering God? Thinking about Him as our Creator. Realizing that He cares for us. That He's thinking about our lives, our devotion, or perhaps our lack of devotion to Him. Do we go through the day without thinking of God? Jeremiah groaned, God speaking through Jeremiah, when he said, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? But My people have forgotten Me days without number." Now, no, I realize here that he's not talking about merely recollection mentally. He's talking about forgotten in the sense of being faithful to their covenant and following God in that way. But think about that. A young lady getting married, would she forget her wedding dress? Of course not. I would hope not. Get to the building or the venue of the wedding and realize, "Oh, I left the wedding dress at home." That could be a problem, you see. But God's people had forgotten Him. That was unthinkable. Forgetting God may be evidenced in our lives. In the listing of the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter suggests or implies the fact that if we're not growing in Christ in these Christian graces, one of the reasons is because we've forgotten our former purification from sins. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. We're not thinking about Jesus. We're not allowing His love to change our lives. We're not being transformed into His image. We need to be thinking about God. We need to be thinking about Christ. One of the reasons we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we'll do in a few moments, is for us to remember, to think about Jesus, to think about His death and the precious blood that He shed that enabled us to have access to the Father in heaven. Do we allow the world, do we allow the world's pleasures to fill our mind to such an extent that there's no longer any room for godly thoughts or spiritual inclinations to crowd their way in and find expression in our lives? Let me ask you this. Do you think of others? What's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Let me ask you this. What does it mean to love God with all of your mind? And how can you love God with all of your mind if you never think about it? I love God with all of my mind. I thought about Him last Tuesday, a week ago. I love my wife with all of my heart. I just can't remember her name. When you love someone with all of your mind, that means you think about them in a continuous, constant, consistent manner. What is the second greatest commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. We think about ourselves quite a bit. We get up in the morning, we get ready to go to work, and spend a little time in front of that mirror, because we want to look good, you know. We want to feel good. We eat breakfast or whatever we do to get ready to feel good. We take care of ourselves. He says you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Do we think about others? Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself, than yourselves. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, a great chapter, let us consider, we might say, let us think about how to stimulate one another to love and good works. And so in the body of Christ, there are things in the mind. Most of all, we think about God. But as we think about God, we also think about others. In the body of Christ, we think about how we can encourage, how we can promote peace and harmony, how we can help others come to an understanding of His Word, how we can help others to show the love for Christ. And we might also say, will you come to Jesus? If your thoughts are on God, if you care for Him, if you love Him, the Scripture says you will obey Him. John 14, verse 15. So let me encourage you to come to Jesus. But as you come to Jesus, come believing. As you come to Jesus, come repenting of your sins. As you come to Jesus, come confessing His glorious name. And as you come to Jesus, come to be buried with Him in baptism, to wash away those sins and to be raised in newness of life. And then keep on coming to Jesus every day by thinking about Him and what He has done, by thinking about the Father's great love, by thinking about those around us who need our influence for good. It might be this morning as we consider these thoughts, it's time for you to think about God. God's been thinking about you. If you need to come, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.